So this morning, we're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 12. I'm just going to read out a couple of verses to you. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run the race with perseverance, the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And there's just a few points that I'm hoping to bring out this morning. And the first thought that came to mind is this great cloud of witnesses that's watching us. And if you read the previous chapter in Hebrews, chapter 11, then the author of Hebrews lists an amazing list of those who were the great heroes of faith, who acted in faith. Characters such as Noah, Abraham, Joseph, Moses, and Rahab. They all lived by faith, and they all had stories to tell. And the writer of Hebrews is encouraging that church who are being persecuted to remember that they weren't alone, that they were being watched from those that had gone before them, from those who had lived a life of faith, who had run their race and had completed it well. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, they're watching you. They're looking out for you. They're cheering you on. If you watched some of the Olympics, you would have noticed the massive crowds. And they were cheering, weren't they? Especially for that French swimmer who kept winning everything. I think the Brits should have won a few more medals. But the crowds got behind them, didn't they? And they were roaring them on. The stadiums were just alive with the crowds shouting. And one of the things that I noticed is that the personal best of a number of athletes was beaten at the Olympics. And you think they've been training for that moment for years, and yet on the event, on the day, the night, when they're in those stadiums with 30, 40,000 people cheering them on, that's when they hit it. That's when they hit their personal best and they beat their personal bests. And as Christians, as believers, we've got that heavenly host cheering us on. We've got those who came before us watching. But we've also got those that we are with now, today, encouraging us, cheering us on. And my first thought was just to think, in your Christian journey, in your walk with the Lord, who have you got that's cheering you on? Who have you got that's encouraging you, that's picking you up when you fall over, that's saying, "You come on, you can do it. It's okay, I've got you." When you've got something that you don't quite understand or something that you're struggling with, have you got someone that you can turn to that you can say, "I need some help with this"? A mentor is a great word. It just means somebody that can come alongside you, that's been a Christian maybe a few more years, got a bit more experience. Just somebody that can support you and look out for you. We all need encouragement. We're all running this race together. And we all need people that can come alongside us, pick us up when we fall. I've been blessed with a couple in my life. Some of you may remember dear old Tom Chapman. He was one of those. He supported me and the boys as we were known back in the day. But he opened his house up to us. He taught us the scriptures. He was there for us. And actually, looking back, they were good times, having somebody that was prepared to invest in the next generation. Just choose wisely who you open your heart up to. It's not for everyone to share everything that you're struggling with, but just think, who is it that I can share with that will go on this journey of faith with me? Those that you sit at the feet of, these are your mentors. These people know more than you do, have known things for longer than you have, and generously share of the knowledge and experience with you. We all need those people in our lives that we can turn to, seek advice from, and wise counsel from. But as well as having those that we turn to and we say, look, I'm struggling here, I need a bit of help with this, I need some prayer and some guidance. Have we got anyone that we are in turn looking out for? Have we got anyone that we are taking under our wing, that we are mentoring, that we are passing on what we've learned, our successes, our struggles, our triumphs and our failures? Have we got somebody that we're passing the baton on to in our Christian life? Those that you pour yourself into. These are your apprentices. You might not call them this, but it's the relationship you have with them. You are intentionally pouring yourself into them. In our Christian walk, we need those that we look up to, that guide us and that lead us. But actually, as a church, as a community, we're also about passing on the baton. We're running a race. But we're also passing on what we've learnt of our Christian journey. And you think of the Olympics. I'm sure you saw this. They always have some fancy opening ceremony, don't they? And the Olympic torch gets passed from one to the next. Our Christian journey should be like that. Passing on the baton, the Olympic torch, from one person to the next. And actually, as a church here in Rochford, you're about passing that baton on, making sure that you're here for the next generation. Passing on the experience that you've had of God's love for you in here in this place to those who come after you. The psalmist speaks of this. I'm going to read from Psalm 78, and this is a psalm of Asaph. My people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth with a parable. I will utter hidden things, things from of old, things we have heard and known, things our ancestors have told us. We will not hide them from their descendants. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and the wonders he has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our ancestors to teach their children, so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born. And they in turn would tell their children, and they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. They would not be like their ancestors, a stubborn and rebellious generation whose hearts were not loyal to God, whose spirits were not faithful to him. So the psalmist is first of all starting this psalm by saying, listen up. Listen up, people, I've got something important to tell you. And his hearers would have gone, oh, what's he going to say? Maybe he's got some new bit of teaching we've not heard before. Maybe he's got a revelation he's going to share with us, something new, something amazing. And I think sometimes with my kids, well, I say to them, come on, guys, listen up. Take out your headphones. Get off your phones. I've got something to say to you. And this is what the psalmist is saying. Listen up, guys. This message is important. But it's not a new message. It's an old message. It's something they've heard before. It's something that they've known before. Maybe that's why he's telling them to listen. You've probably heard this story before, but listen again, because it's important. And why was that? Well, it's because this is about the goodness of God to each generation. And this is about remembering the praiseworthy deeds of God and what he has done for us, and in this case, for the nation of Israel. And the rest of the psalm, if you read it, is such a mixed picture. It's quite sad, actually, because for every line that says this is what God did for the nation of Israel, there's a line that says, and this is how they forgot. We read in verse 13 that God divided the seas, and yet verse 11, they forgot his works. We read in verse 14, he led them with a cloud. And yet verse 17, They sinned still more against him. We read in verse 18, they tested God in their heart. And yet verse 24, he rained down manna to eat. Verse 32, in spite of this, they still sinned. And the psalm keeps going on in this way, where God blesses the nation of Israel. And then the next line we read that they're forgotten. They've forgotten what he did. They've forgotten the praiseworthy deeds. And this is why the psalmist is saying, remember what God has done for you. Don't forget it. Because then you'll never pass it on to the next generation. Don't forget it. Because when trouble and difficulty comes your way, you're going to lose faith in God. You're going to act in a sinful way. You're going to turn your back on him. Just like the nation of Israel did countless times, all listed out in that psalm. And that's our responsibility, to pass on to the next generation what God has done for us, how he's loved us, how he's saved us, how he's answered our prayers. Because if we don't tell them, how will they know? If we don't pass on what God has done for us, how is the next generation ever going to hear of God's love? So I've got a challenge for you. We forget so easily. We forget what God has done for us. And yet, in Scripture, we're told to be able to give a reason for our faith. If somebody comes to you and says, well, what's God done for you? Why do you believe that? Who is this God? What would you say? Would you be able to think of something that God has done for you recently? Would you be able to share something of your testimony, of God's love for you, of how he's acted in your life? Or would you go, panic? So I'm given the opportunity to panic for a moment now, because that's fairer than being panicked outside church when you meet somebody that isn't in the church. So just think for a moment. If somebody comes to you at work, a friend, a family member, and says, oh, why do you believe this? What's God ever done for you? Have you got a story that you could share? Have you got something that you could point to that you could say, actually, God did this in my life. This is where God was faithful. Just think for a moment. If you want to chat with the person next to you, go for it. But just in your mind, just think. If somebody asks you, why do you believe what you do? What would you say to them? What stories could you share? Well, we're not going to spend too much time on that. But just think, as you're going home, just think, if somebody at work asks you, why do you believe what you do? What's God done in your life? What would you say to them? There we go. Now, part of this, being able to share our story, is running the race. And it's running the race in a way where we feed ourselves spiritually with things that are wholesome and pure and good. Now, I, as an Olympic athlete in training, probably shouldn't have had McDonald's earlier. Probably not the best source of vitamins for me. As Christians, what are we doing? How are we feeding ourselves spiritually in this race that we're running? Are we reading our Bibles? Are we praying? Are we meeting together as believers? Are we sharing our lives in common? Are we supporting each other? Are we encouraging each other? All of these things that help us to run the race. All of these things that help us to remember what God has done for us as we look to pass the baton on to those who come after us, to the next generation. In Hebrews, we read about the need for perseverance, to keep going. And part of keeping going is having that right diet. It's having, watching what you eat. It's watching what goes into your heart, because out of your heart, out of your mouth will come what's in your heart. Running the Christian race It's not easy at times. It's another word for perseverance is endurance. Keep going. Don't stop. We're each in a race. We've got a race to run. It's a marathon. We're in it for the long haul. Let's not get distracted. Let's not fall over. And that's so easily done. I remember at Sports Day a couple of months ago, and they said, all right, it's the dad's race. I was like, yes, I'm in the dad's race. I'm going to do this. And the dad's all lined up, and they're all ready to go. And I'm limbering up and warming up at this point in time and taking it quite seriously, actually. I said, go! And I went. I flew out of the starting blocks. And about halfway down, as I was about to take first place, do you know what the guy next to me did? He fell over, didn't he? And as he fell over, he kind of did this. And I caught him out of the corner of my eye. And I looked at him, and my leg hit his leg. I went splat. And of course, all the spectators thought this was absolutely brilliant. Here's local dad on the PTA who's just fallen flat on his face. All the kids cheered me up when I got up and were like, oh, that's quite funny. And I was like, oh my goodness, this is not what I wanted to happen. But we're all running that race. And actually, how easy is it to get distracted? How easy is it to lose our focus? We should be looking forward at Jesus, looking at him for his guidance and his teachings. And yet, how often do we glance sideways and we go splat? How easy is it to get caught up with looking at those next to us, looking at the Joneses and thinking, oh, they've got a nice car, look, they've got a nice house. And before you know it, there's a bit of jealousy that's creeped in there, and it's like, actually, that's not going to help my Christian walk, is it? How easy does sin come into our lives and catch us up in it and entangle us? I think of our back garden and the brambles. And every time I cut them, they grow back. And I cut them again and they grow back. Or bindweed. That's another great one, isn't it? That's there. And all of a sudden, oh, I'll leave that for a few days. And before you know it, it's taken over the roses again. Sin's a bit like that, isn't it? It just grows and it takes over. And before you know it, you're caught up in sin again. And that race that you're running, you're suddenly slowing down. Because you're doing things that in your spirit you just know aren't right. That's when we need to come to God and ask for forgiveness. Because we can't do it by ourselves. It's, yeah, that need for forgiveness. We struggle with it, asking for forgiveness, because in so doing, we're admitting that we've done something wrong. Every time I come to the Lord and say, I blew it, I messed up, that means I'm acknowledging that I can't do it by myself and I need his forgiveness. And that can be really difficult and challenging. If I mess up and I offend somebody else, I do something that I shouldn't have done. And if I have to go to that person and say, look, I'm really sorry, I got it wrong. It can be so difficult because it's admitting that I'm not perfect. And yet, that way to Jesus is open to us. We know this because we read this in this chapter of Hebrews. We're to fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What does that mean? What that means is that Jesus has run the race. Whereas we run the race and we get caught up in sin, we get caught up in things that are going to hold us back. Jesus ran that perfect race. And he was that perfect sacrifice. He fulfilled the Old Testament law, where they had a sacrificial system that was always pointing towards Jesus. This book by N.T. Wright, I think, explains it quite well. The Old Testament speaks of a new covenant in which sins will finally be dealt with once and for all. This clearly implies that the Old Covenant, the agreement between God and Israel, was a temporary measure designed to lead to the eventual solution. At each stage, Hebrews argues, the Old Testament points beyond itself to Jesus and his cross as the fulfillment of the age-long plan of the one true God. The unfinished story has come to its fulfillment. The Old Testament, pointing forwards, teaches that God himself provides the sacrifice necessary to cleanse our sins, to take away our sins. That's why the letter to the Hebrews argues that the sacrifice of Jesus himself is the one true sacrifice towards each which all others point. Now that sacrifice is once and for all. And when we come before God and we say sorry, how far do you think he takes the sin away from us? Any idea? It's quite vast. It's quite far. And I was trying to think how to illustrate this, how far God takes our sins away from us. And I thought, well, maybe it's wide as a bus. There's a little bus. Buses are about 12 metres wide. Quite wide. Or quite long, rather. God takes our sin away from us a distance greater than the length of a bus, a 12-metre bus. In fact, he takes it away in a whale here. Whales are about 30 metres long. He takes our sin away from us further than that, further than 30 metres. In fact, he takes it an awful lot further than that. A map of the world. We've got England there, 300 miles across. It's quite far. God takes our sin further away than that. We've got Australia down here, which, believe it or not, is 10 times wider than the United Kingdom. Some 2,400 miles across. And God takes our sin away further than that. In fact, we read in Psalm 103 that as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. So when we're running this race and we fall over, we make a mistake, something happens, I've messed up again. That's okay, because actually Jesus has made a way for us to come back to God the Father, to say sorry for our sins. And when we say sorry, that forgiveness is there. And it's a forgiveness. It isn't just the width of a bus or a whale. It's as wide as the east is from the west, and that's pretty far. We run the race . We need people alongside us, those who will support us and encourage us, those that we look out for, but also those coming up behind us, the next generation. If you haven't got somebody in your life that you can turn to, a trusted friend, a confidant, somebody you meet with and pray with on a regular basis, maybe now's a good time to just find someone that you can turn to and talk to. And let's think about the next generation, sharing God's love with those that come up after us. Are you passing the baton on to the next generation? Have you got somebody in your life that you're mentoring, that you're teaching, that you're passing on what you've learned in your journey? Are you passing it on to the next generation? Are you persevering in your faith? Let's keep going. One of the reasons that I got the suitcases is because we carry so much baggage with us in our lives, don't we? Particularly things like unforgiveness. Things that we should really have just given to God and said, look, I forgive that person, I let it go. And that's not belittling if something's happened to you where you've been hurt. That's not saying it didn't matter. But it's just saying, maybe it's time to let go and give that to God. Because if you don't, when you're running your race, a bit like me at the start with three suitcases, struggling, that's just an image of how we can struggle in our lives if we're carrying the baggage of things around with us. And unforgiveness is just one of those bits of baggage that can get really heavy. But we can just say, God, I forgive that person, take it away. It's not minimising what was done to you. It's not saying it didn't matter. But it's saying, I don't want to carry it anymore. And then finally, as we run the race, we've got one who's run it for us, the perfect example. And he makes that way open to God the Father, so that we can come to him and say sorry. And as I've been talking, maybe you're thinking of things that you really need to come before the Lord and say sorry over. God's bringing something to mind and you just think, do you know what? I really need to deal with that. I need to say sorry to that person. I just need to say sorry for that. One way of doing that, you don't have to do it, but it's just one way, let's just write that down. We've all got hopefully a piece of paper and a pencil. If you've got something, as I've been sharing, that's just come to mind, or something you've thought about over the last week that you know is unresolved and that you need to say sorry for, just write it down on that piece of paper. Because God's made a way for us to be forgiven. He's made a way for us to come back into relationship with the Father. He's died that death on the cross. He was the perfect sacrifice. We just need to come and say sorry. And God's patient with us, isn't he? It's not like with my kids when they're pickles and I lose my rag. Oh, come on, say sorry to your sister. That wasn't nice. God is patient. God is patient with us, thankfully. He's patient with me. And he says, I still love you. I know you messed up. I know you did that and you shouldn't have done that, but I still love you. I still want to bless you. But now maybe you need to deal with this and say sorry for this issue, thing, whatever it is. And that's all we need to do. We just need to say, okay, God, I'm going to come before you. I'm going to say sorry. And as we say sorry, as we repent, we know he takes our sins away from us as far as the east is from the west. We might struggle to forgive ourselves. There might be things we need to do if we've done something wrong. We may need to go to somebody and say, oh, really sorry I said that. I shouldn't have done that. If we've taken something that wasn't ours, then maybe we need to give that back. But we can trust that God is there as far as the east is from the west. As a way of just a symbolism, and you don't have to do this again, but if you've written something down on your piece of paper and you said sorry to God, if you want to, I've got a shredder at the front here which is working, and all you need to do is just come and put the paper in there and it's all set up, just shred it and it's gone. That's just a symbolism that as we come to the Lord and say sorry, that's what he does with our sin. It's gone as far as the east is from the west. Thank you, Lord, that our sins are washed away. Thank you, Lord, that we have a hope, Lord, that we will be one day with you in paradise. Thank you for this morning that you've just reminded us as we run this race, we're not by ourselves. Help us to encourage each other and to support each other as we run the race set before us. And thank you that you went before us, Lord, that you ran the perfect race, that you were that perfect sacrifice. And that as we turn to you and look to you, as we come to you and ask for forgiveness, Lord, that you take our sins away as far as the east is from the west. Be with us in the week coming, I pray. Amen.